All right, well, I'm excited because today we're starting a brand new series that we have been praying about and talking about and renaming several times for a long time. It's really something that has been on our hearts because what I want to share with you over the next few weeks is bigger than this, but I want to talk with you about, show you really the heart of what drives us as a church. It's what forms our values. It's what forms really why we exist. It's what forms the culture that we want to have. But it's bigger than us. It's bigger than the fountain. It really comes from the heart of God. And it's really this reality that one of the things that we're about as a church is our church is passionate about reaching this community with the love of Jesus. Reaching this community, reaching our world with the love of Jesus, because we believe that every story matters. And this phrase, every story matters, like I said, we changed titles of this series so many different times because we wanted to communicate something about the heart of God for you, but the heart of God for the whole world. And really, every story matters, I think, is a great reminder to us, but it's also a way that can remind us to be rooted in really the heart of God and what God cares about, and that is people. God cares about people. And it's one of those things where the truth is God wants to impact the lives and the stories of every single person. And that's what we're talking about in this series. And, you know, every single person has a story. Everybody's living a story. And when we opened the day today, I asked you to start thinking about your story. You know, all of us have stories where I remember I was asked one time to if you were to draw your testimony, if you were to draw your story or maybe the story of how God's worked in your life, and maybe like that hadn't even been part of your life, so you wouldn't even know what to draw. But if you were to draw your life, I would imagine that most of us, it's not been just slow and steady, uphill, you know, everything's just been, I'm growing all the time, everything's getting better and better and better all the time. That's not our stories. In fact, if you were to draw your story, most of our stories, you know, it kind of looks like this, and then there's a blip, there's something that happens. And then maybe there's a mountaintop experience, and then, you know, there's ebbs and flows in all of our stories. But overarching, we all can choose in our lives to spend our life trying to find our happiness, to find joy, to find contentment by running on our own. By running our own way, you know? Or we can choose to find life. Or to be a part of the story that we were made for, a story where we're living our life with God, where God is impacting our story. And I want you to know today that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter any, there's people in your sphere of influence that maybe wonder this very thing, but I want you to know that God loves people so much that he wants to connect his love to your story, no matter who you are. And, you know, it's hard to fathom that there are over 7.6 billion people in the world, right? Do you feel a little claustrophobic by hearing that? There's over 7.6 billion people in this world. You know, that picture just kind of is like, ugh, get me out of the crowd, right? But it's hard to fathom a number like that, 7.6 billion, you know, kind of Dr. Evil, billion dollars, not dollars, but billion people. And because it's one of those things, to put this number in perspective, 7.6 billion, think about the United States. The United States, it's a big country. There's a lot of people that live here. But in the United States alone, there's about 326 million people that live here. Not even one-third of 1 billion people live in the United States. And yet we live in a world where 7.6 billion people live here. This is a lot of people. And it's one of those things where when you and I, when we think of a number like that, it's just a statistic. It doesn't mean anything to us. There's nothing about that where we say, well, praise Jesus, right? It's nothing. There's nothing like that. It's just a statistic. It's general. But I want you to know that it's really because nobody can really know that many people and that many people's story. In fact, I was looking at Facebook, and I was looking at, like, okay, how many friends do I have? And it was like 2,000 friends. That's kind of a lot of friends, right? But nowhere close to this. You can never know everybody. But when it comes to God, this number, 7.6 billion plus, is personal to God. In fact, maybe you've been to a ball game before, and you saw this big, this guy who maybe had his shirt off and painted up, and he's holding up a sign that says John 3:16. You ever seen that before? John 3:16 is one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, I have to tell you, when I, growing up, and I would read that, oh, so God so loved the world, I think of it very generally. For God so loved the 7.6 billion people, and it seems like a statistic to me. Maybe you're like that. But when it comes to God, God doesn't just love the world generally. God loves every person and cares about every person specifically. And that means some of you came to church just to hear that. That maybe you've been running around in your life and like things, the balls are spinning in everywhere and in every direction. And you kind of wonder like, does God even care? Does God even know what's going on in my life? And I want you to know that God doesn't just love the world generally, but he loves you. And he loves each person very specifically. And so I found it helpful to insert your own name into that scripture. For God so loved Kathy. For God so loved Mandy. For God so loved Luke. For God so loved you that God gave his only son. And if you were the only one, if you were the only one who existed in this world, or if anybody was the only one who existed in this world, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for you because God cares about every single person. In fact, scripture tells us that God knows every single person by name. I remember going to see Santa Claus when I was younger, and I went to see Santa Claus for a long time because I'm the oldest of five kids, right? And so we would go and take pictures with Santa Claus, and I'm like in college, and my mom's like, hey, why don't you come take pictures with Santa Claus? And I'm like, oh, great, you know, which is cool, you know, like I love Santa Claus. But I would show up as a college student, and Santa would say, hey, Andy, how's your Jeep Wrangler doing? You know me. You know, it's like, he knows my name, right? This is how God is for us. God knows us by name. And scripture tells us that God knows every hair on our head. Sometimes it's easier to count, right? But God knows the biggest things that are going on in your life, the biggest plans that he has for your life. But God also cares and he knows about the most intimate, tiny, minuscule details that you think is so insignificant in your life. God cares about that. And so here's the thing. God doesn't just love the world generally, 7.6 billion people, but God loves you and me and the world, each person specifically. And so when God sees a number like that, to God, every number has a name. Every name has a story, and every story matters to God. And that's what we're talking about in this series. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, it gives us a little bit of the heart of Jesus and what Jesus was about, what Jesus cares about. And here's what it says, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says this, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus. It's kind of a weird name, but that was kind of his code name. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to what? To seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. He was on a rescue mission, and he's still on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. That's what God cares about. And so today, I want to dig down on that, and I want to help us to understand that every story matters by looking at maybe one of the most famous and maybe one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible that shows us the heart of our Heavenly Father. And it's found in Luke chapter 15. And before we read it, let me kind of set it up. It's a story about a father. It's three people in the story. It's a story about a father who represents God and his two sons who represent you and me, right? And there's the prodigal son or the lost son, but then there's also the brother. And as we're reading through this story, I want you to be thinking about your own story, and I want you to be asking this question, who am I in this story? Little hint, you're not the father, right? That's God, right? You're not the father. But who are you? You know, you may see aspects of your own story in both of these people, in the lost son or the brother. But here's the question, whether you're a wanderer, right, whether you've been, and you may be in your faith, and you've been wondering, does my story even matter to God? Does God even care? I mean, out of everything that I've done in my life, do I even belong to God, and do I belong to his story? Or maybe you've been in church, and you've been following Jesus as long as you can remember, and you're asking, well, God, what's next for me? Then God wants to show you that he wants us to get wrapped up in the burden to help reach people. And to people to experience Jesus because every story matters. So let's start first. Let me talk to the prodigal first. Here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. It says this. It says, Jesus continued. There was, why does it say Jesus continued? Jesus was talking to a group of people, to sinners and tax collectors and people who thought they were far off from God. And Jesus is talking to them, and these religious leaders were watching this and were saying, well, wait a minute, like, you know, I thought if you want to like be a part of what God's doing, that you should just be around good people all the time. And like, why is he hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? This isn't adding up. And Jesus tells a story. He said, there was a man who had two sons. It says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Think about Las Vegas, right? This is kind of the story of his life. After he had spent, what does it say? Everything. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. Basically, Murphy moved into his backyard, right? The worst thing happened, right? And he began to be in need. Verse 15. It says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is like world's dirtiest job. You don't want to do that. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, this is a crazy story, and it's crazy how he went from, wow, I have all this stuff, and I have all these things, and my freedom, and this is great, to he finds himself in a ditch. But let's first back up to the scene with him and his father, because it's interesting, because as we read this, I just want you to imagine the father here. The father represents God, and imagine the father had loved his kids, and he provided for his kids. You know, he'd done his best to be a good parent, to be a good father. And of course, this is a made-up story to articulate about God. But just imagine one day, a son walks up, the youngest son walks up, and he's got kind of a wild, wants to sow some wild oats, and he's tired of being, you know, working in his dad's field. He's got all the food he could want, all the opportunities he could want, but he's sick and tired of just the boring day-to-day life. And he's like, Dad, listen, he goes to him and he says, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but it would be a big deal in this culture. But it would especially be a big deal back in Jesus' culture, because the only way that someone would give their share of the inheritance is after your father died. And so what is he saying here? Like, I want my share of the inheritance. He's essentially coming to his dad. Just imagine this. Everybody in this culture would be shocked hearing this story. Because it's like a son coming to his dad and basically saying, Dad, I don't care if you're even alive anymore. In fact, I would rather you be dead than me to miss out on the freedom that I want to have. Give me my money now. He wants to take the money and run. And it's one of those things where it's like, oh my goodness. Like, he didn't care how much the father had cost him to earn all the things that he had. He didn't care how much pain it was going to bring to his dad. He didn't care how much pain it was going to bring to his family. He just wanted his share. He wanted his freedom, and he wanted it now. And I don't, as a parent, you know, this is one of those moments like, okay, what does God do here, you know? Because I don't know, there's a lot, I mean, as a parent, I know what I would do. Oh, you want what's coming to you? Okay, all right, I'll give you what's coming to you, you know? And it's kind of like, okay, you know, you're a spoiled brat, you know, let's get you in line, right? This is what you would expect. But we get this really weird picture of God who is sovereign, who is in control, that God actually decides to say, okay, and he gives him his freedom. In fact, it's this weird snapshot of the love of God, because he gives all that to him. And instead, we see this snapshot of our Heavenly Father and his love for us, because the truth is, here's how God works in your life. God doesn't control the human heart. God is sovereign. God is in control. But God never, ever, ever makes us or forces us to follow him and to love him. Like, we're not like a bunch of robots that he just says, zap, and all of a sudden you're following Jesus, right? No. What does he do? He works in your life. He works in the lives of people all over the world. He tries to show people his love and that he's faithful. He tries to show people and woo people by the way that he leads them and works in their life, leading people to life and hope and purpose and wholeness. He does all these things. His presence is always with us. His love is always with us. God gives us more grace than we could ever deserve, but he never forces us to love him back. And so, knowing the pain that was ahead for his son, Like when you get disconnected from the Father, it's like he knows this is not going to be good. But the Father loves the Son enough to say, okay, I'm going to let you walk off on your own. And just imagine how his heart was breaking and how much he wanted him back, but knowing I've got to let him go. I got to let him find what he's looking for, and someday, hopefully, he'll come back running to me. Now, here's the thing. It's easy to clump the prodigal son into this category of like, what a jerk. Who would ever do that? Because this seems extreme. But I want to tell you that the prodigal is really like so many of us in so many of our stories. It's one of those things where he was just searching and chasing happy. He's chasing happy. And so many of us, I mean, this has been our story, chasing happy. And we go to different wells and we're trying to chase happy, and we try to drink from certain wells, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, that kind of felt good for a little bit, but it didn't really work. I'm still empty. We go to another well, and you know, whether it's a relationship or whether it's something we want to buy or whatever, and we go and drink from that well. We're like, well, that was good, but I still feel empty. And we go to these different wells, and this is the thing. He was just searching for life. He's searching for freedom. He wanted adventure, and he thought, look, the way that I'm going to find it is to actually leave my father and to go find it on my own, to see if I can drive the ship of my own story. And maybe you can relate to this story. And maybe you didn't run away from home, you know, before. Maybe you didn't take the money from your family and run to Las Vegas and spend it up on wild living, you know. But for a season, maybe you ran in the opposite direction of God. Maybe you ran in the opposite direction of where God wanted you to be. And maybe in your college years, you know, some of us call it that time. Some of us, maybe it was in your teenage years or young adult years. Maybe you just made some really bad decisions in relationships. Maybe you made some really bad decisions when it came to like your finances. Maybe you made some bad decisions, you know, in your future, or just morally. You just kind of got kind of relaxed in what you kind of believed and what you thought, and before you realize it, you find yourself in the place where the son ended up. You start to realize, man, this felt good for a little bit, but man, now I'm in trouble. And this is this son. I was thinking about, we took our kids to Chuck E. Cheese not long ago, and we got them this like 2 hour or 1 hour kind of like game card. And it was like, this is awesome, you know? Because they got to play more games than they ever thought that they could play, right? And it's almost like this kid, he's given this enormous amount of money, you would imagine. It's almost like he was given this unlimited game card to Chuck E. Cheese. And he just starts going to the well, you know, cha-ching, you know, and he's trying to fill his fun bucket up, you know? He's trying to find life, and he's like, this is fun, and this is great, and this feels good. In fact, how many of you know that sin can be fun for a while? How many of you know that, right? Yeah, some of you are like, I don't want to admit that. But if you're not raising your hand, Craig Rochelle once said, you aren't doing it right, you know? It can be fun for a while, you know? You run after all these things, and it can be fun for a while. But it's one of those things, eventually, just like this prodigal son, as he kept chasing happy with wild living, whatever happens in the foreign country stays in the foreign country, you know? The problem is the shiny lure of sin, the shiny lure of running his own way without the Father in the opposite direction had a hook on the end of it. And before he could do anything about it, before he even knew that he was getting sucked in, all of a sudden it started dragging him away from the life that he was searching for in the first place. And maybe you know the feeling. Maybe you've been there before. I mean, this guy, he was basically in a ditch. He'd hit rock bottom, spiritually, physically, certainly relationally, emotionally. He was at rock bottom. He had nowhere to turn. He ran out of money. The scripture says that he ran out of food. He ran out of opportunities, right? It was fun for a while, and he tried to fill his fun bucket, and there's no more tokens in there anymore, you know? He went from living like a king, like, man, this was really fun for a while, to all of a sudden he basically had to sell himself out to be a slave in a foreign country. You know, he went from having lots of food and lots of stuff to drink in his father's house to not even being allowed to eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs. You know, basically he was empty, he was lonely, he was broken, and he didn't even realize that he was lost until it was too late. And maybe you've been there before. But here's the thing, here's the question I want us to wrestle with his story. Does my behavior, disqualify me from belonging to God? Like, does my behavior or does anybody else's behavior, does my behavior disqualify me and disqualify them and disqualify people from belonging to God? Like, after we've messed up, like, can we ever come home again? You know? And let's be honest, there are people all over this community, maybe even some of you, maybe people who come to church every single Sunday who wonder, you know, there's this thing that's happened in your life that maybe you ran off, maybe you did something, and you've always wondered, like, you know, like, does my behavior disqualify me from belonging to God? Certainly, maybe I can come to church, but am I always going to be kind of second class? Am I always going to be not able to receive God's best? And so here's the thing. In those moments when you feel so beaten down, here's what will happen. In those moments, you'll start to hear a voice that's not the voice of God. Satan will start to speak a word over you that'll say something like this. It's one of those things where maybe you've taken years and years to walk back in the doors of the church, and you'll start to hear this voice that's not the voice of God that'll say, "Who do you think you are? Are you serious? You know your story. You know what you've done. You know where you've been. You know you hadn't cared about God for so long, and you're just like all those hypocrites that you looked down on before, right? Who do you think you are that you're walking back into the church trying to reach back out to God? God knows your story. And that voice is not of God, and it's not God's story. It's not what God is about. And so how does God respond to us? How does God respond when we've run in the opposite direction of God? Here's how the story continues. Verse 17, it says this. It says, when he came to his senses, this is his come to Jesus moment, you know? When he came to his senses, you know? It says, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's rehearsing this speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Like, I went from being a son to now maybe I can maybe be a servant. And he says, so he got up and he went to his father. You know, there is a God-shaped hole inside of every person, you know? There's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us that only the love of your heavenly Father can fill. And no matter how many fun buckets we try to run to, no matter how many sources we try to run to try to find contentment and happiness, right? It's one of those things where you won't be satisfied until you find your rest in God. You find who you are in him. But in order to experience that, we all have to have this moment where we come to our senses. Kind of the come to Jesus moment where we have to realize that, you know what? I've tried to run on my own for a long time, but man, I guess I really do need God. You know, like I've always thought it was kind of a crutch and maybe I don't want to do that, but I've seen in my own life I really do need God. And wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to hit rock bottom before we discover our need for our Heavenly Father? Wouldn't that be awesome if we didn't have to get to that point? And some of us, we have to run off and we do hit rock bottom. We have to realize for the very first time, oh my goodness, I need the love of my Father. But it takes that moment where we have to come to our senses and actually turn toward our Heavenly Father. And this is the prodigal son's awakening moment, you know? He's basically like, man, I messed up real bad. I'm empty and I'm lost and he decides to swallow his pride and go back home to his father. And he's kind of thinking, look, if I could just go home, like maybe he'll never call me a son again, but maybe I could be a servant in his house. And I'll be willing to work the rest of my life trying to earn the good graces of my father to prove to him that I'm not going to do that again, to prove to him that I need him in my life. And some of us think that this is how grace works, you know? That you got to prove it, you got to earn it, you got to, man, if you really messed up, you've got to tip the scales of karma in order to do a whole lot of good things to earn it back. But here's the picture of your Heavenly Father, verse 20. I love this. Here's what it says. So he's walking back home, and it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, what does it say? Compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, does it say that, you know, after the son came home and he took a shower, after he, you know, kind of got his life back together, You know, after he, you know, had worked in his father's, you know, vineyard or wherever he was for several months to prove himself, after that, the father walked over and said, okay, son, you've earned it now. And he comes over and he hugs him and says, welcome home. No. It says, but while he was still a long way off. I love that. I think it means for us that you don't have to get all your life together before you come to God. Man, there's a misconception out there in culture that it's like, man, I can't go to church or I can't be in God because, man, I got to get my stuff figured out. I'm so glad that we have a culture here at the Fountain where it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay not okay, right? Like we love people as they are. In fact, one of our core values here is we welcome others the way God first welcomed us. You know what that looks like? It looks like the Father seeing his Son, running after his Son, throwing his arms around him as if to say, welcome home. And this is what we want us to do in everything we do in our culture. But here's the thing. So many people don't know that. And so people come in the doors of a church and they're hearing another voice in their head that says, you can't. You're not good enough to be in church. Who are you fooling yourself? This isn't going to work after the ditch that you've been in. God can never even pull you out, right? But the Son turns in the direction of God. And here's the thing. All you have to do in order to experience the love of your Heavenly Father, when you're so far off from God, you just have to turn in the general direction of God. And while you're still a long way off, your Heavenly Father will see you. He'll see you. In fact, did you notice, you know, I was thinking, why is it that the Father saw him? You think about that? Why did the Father see him while he was a long way off? I think it's because he was sitting on the porch the whole time. He released his Son, and the whole time he's sitting on the porch rocking, and he's looking at the horizon, hoping and praying and waiting on that one day when hopefully his son or his daughter would come back home to him. And it's one of those scenes that when he sees his son on the horizon, you know, when he sees his son coming over the hills, it's like, is it him? You know, like, I've been waiting so long. Is that him? Yes, it's him. And so the picture here is, it's so interesting because what does he do? He doesn't come to him with a lecture. He doesn't wait on his son to get to him, you know, like, well, you know, let's talk about what all you did first. Where have you been, son? No. What does he do? He sees his son on the horizon and he starts running. He runs after his son, not in anger, but probably tears flowing down his face, probably laughing with joy, waiting, because he'd been waiting and praying for that day. And when he gets to his son, it's like that scene, you know, when a military person comes home and they see their family for the very first time. And maybe it's at a ball game or something, and all of a sudden they take off the mask and they realize, it's dad, it's mom, it's you, you know? What do? They all run at each other. You know, they run after each other. They throw their arms around each other and they kiss each other. And it's like, welcome home. Like, we're so glad you're here. And this is what God does for us. He runs to us. He throws his arms around us, not questioning where we've been and what we've done and all this stuff, but he just says, welcome home. I've been waiting for you. We're so glad that you're here. And I love it. If we were to read later, the son starts to recite this apology. He starts to recite the apology that he'd been working on. Like, dad, I really messed up. You know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe let me be one of your servants. And the father's like, shh, 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 shh. He didn't want to hear anything of it. The father's basically like, look, go kill the fatted calf, he tells his servants. He said, let's get the music started because we're going to have a party like we've never seen in this house because my son, who was once lost, that he's been found. And this is really what stirs the heart of God more than anything else when lost sons or when lost daughters come home to Jesus. And maybe today is that day for you. Maybe today is the time where God is calling you to come home. And I want you to know his grace is always available for you. So that's one of the stories. But remember, every story matters because there's another story. And the other story is the older brother. And the older brother, he's the one who stayed home. He's the one who kept working and stayed with his father. He's the one who, you know, picked up the extra chores when his brother left him alone. He's the one who had done everything right or, you know, generally right. And maybe this is some of you. Maybe this is some of your story. And, you know, I have to tell you, I'm kind of like the older brother. Now, I hadn't been perfect, But when I went off to college and in my, you know, in my teenage years, I didn't run from God. Where did I run? I ran to the church, right? I ran to God, and this is my story. And I always thought, man, my story stinks. Every story matters, but my story stinks. Like, do I need to go do something kind of crazy and then come back to God, and then I'll have an awesome testimony? But the thing is, it's one of those things where no matter what your story is, it's a story of how God's worked in your life. And so when this oldest son, when he hears the music from the party, he was mad. Here's what it says, verse 25. It says this, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. It says, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? He says, your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. You know, the one that we've been growing and waiting for a special occasion? He's killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been, notice the word he says, slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. It's interesting. It says, yet you never gave me even a young goat. Like, I could have, you know, I would have taken any goat, but you didn't give me a young goat, you know? It's like he's moping and complaining. So I could celebrate with my friends. I didn't get nothing. So here's the thing. It says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, it's a little dramatic, you kill the fattened calf for him. This is the older son. And let me ask you, have you ever been offended by grace? You know? It's interesting because maybe the older brother was just as lost as the other brother. Because although he'd been in his father's house the whole time, instead of living like a son, he kind of lived like a slave, trying to earn his father's approval. Because, you know, it's one of those things where he kind of thought grace was about performance. You know, I've been in ministry since I was 17 years old, and a lot of times people will ask a question like this, like, you know, like, I know it's good to reach new people and, you know, but I've been here in the church the whole time, and I've been trying to follow God. I've been faithful in following God all these years. So why are we so excited about just all these new people? Like, what about me? Like, does my story not matter? Like, do I not matter? And maybe that's been what you've thought about before. And the brother kind of says that. He's like, look, I've been here this whole time doing the right things while this son of yours has been squandering everything, and yet you give him the party. You know, he gets the T-bone steak, and he goes to the backyard, and he's sulking. He didn't want to join the party. But I love this. I want you to notice what happens. The father not only runs to the son who was lost, who came home, but the father also goes out to the son who was pouting, who was thinking that he missed out on something. He goes to the son, and it's interesting. Here's what the father tells him, verse 31. He says this. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so the thing is, the gift that the older son had was he was always in the presence of his father. He maybe didn't even recognize that, but he didn't have to find himself in a ditch spiritually in order to realize that what he needed in his life was a life with his father. And the truth is, all of God's grace and his love and his purpose and his wholeness are available to us. But the reason God's heart breaks, the reason God's heart bends toward the lost and helping them to be found is because every story matters. God wants to help every single person, every single story, all of us to come home. And regardless of if we're the prodigal, or maybe we've been following Jesus for years and years and years, our stories matter. But God wants to use all of us. He wants to use you to change other people's story by helping people to find Jesus. I mean, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so what if other people's story became personal to you? What if that number was more than that? What the thing that God wants us to realize is that every number has a name. Every name has a story, and every story matters to God. God wants to use you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the way you love us and the way you work in our lives. And I just pray, God, for the prodigals that are in here. and the prodigals that are in our lives, the people who are maybe running in different directions. God, I thank you, God, that you invite all of us to come home, that we don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to you, that your grace is always available to us. And the invitation for somebody in here today may be for the very first time that you hear this and you receive this is to come home, to get connected to God. God, I pray if that's the decision somebody has today, that they would have the courage to step forward into a walk with you and would receive your grace. But God, I pray that this story would also challenge all of us, that every story matters, and you want to use all of us in order to impact the stories of people around us for the sake of God. And so God, as we give this time to you, we thank you for the way you run after us. Help us, God, to be the kind of people that runs after people, to help people to find their home in God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.